I want to start out this morning by apologizing for my sermon. When you come on December 5th, the second Sunday in Advent, you're entitled to hear a sermon on Advent or Christmas. However, that's not what I'm doing this morning. Because I have something on my mind, it's bugging me. And I thought I'd try to get rid of it by laying it on you. A few days ago, I was talking to a friend of mine. He goes to a large church in Toronto, not a Presbyterian church. And he tells me that in a couple of days, their church board will be taking a vote. They're voting whether or not to invite a motivational speaker to their annual meeting next February, which is the time when they're launching a new program to increase their members, their programs, their volunteers, and their money. And in a couple of days, they're going to vote as to whether or not to invite this motivational speaker to address their annual meeting. I said, when he told me about it, I said, well, aren't those motivational speakers kind of expensive? And he said to me, well, we're a church, so we're cutting a deal. And I said, what kind of deal? And he said to me, he'll come for $15,000. I said, one speech? He said, yeah, one speech. I said, I'll do it for $12,000 and I'll provide soft drinks and popcorn. They said, well, I know it's expensive, but he's really good. And I said, why don't you get an inspirational speaker? You know, someone who's in the church and of the church and who will rely on an appeal that's scripturally based and based in Christ. Somebody who'd be appropriate to the occasion. I thought, it is a church. And he said, well, we tried that and some of the members don't think we should go that way again. We think maybe we need something that has a little more potential for success built in. He said, this guy's really good. I said, well, I'm sure he is. And he said, you know, in a big hall in Toronto not too long ago, they filmed it, $500 a head. I said, really? And he said, yeah, filmed it. I said, are you going to charge $500 a head? He said, no, he said, but our people are pretty well off. I think we will be asking something to help pay the cost, maybe $100 a person to come to hear him. And I said to him, you're actually thinking of doing this. He said, well, we need to get things fired up. And I said, I thought your church was very successful. I hear a lot about it. It's growing, nice building, big staff, a lot of members. And he said to me, well, but I think that's our problem. We have the disease of the successful. Now, there is such a disease. I don't know, some of us have never had that disease, the disease of the successful, but there is such a disease. As long ago as the ancient Greek philosopher Plato, it's been discussed. Plato observed that people of real ability and leadership and doing extremely well in life will sometimes have a period in which they lose all appetite and interest for what they're doing. And even the church has studied it. Wondered why it's so, because sometimes people in the church, leaders, ministers, at the peak of their powers, the envy of everybody, everything is going well, and you talk with them, they have no interest in what they're doing. Desire fails. Oh, I don't really care. Doesn't matter to me anymore. In the church, it was always called the terror that flies at noon. What they meant by that was, noon is that moment in life in which there's no shadow. The sun is straight overhead. And when you're at that moment in life when there is no shadow, nothing contrary, still it seeps in and all appetite is gone. The terror that flies at noon. So he's right, there is such a disease. And I think there's such a disease for people and for churches. And there is an occasion now and then when we need somebody to give us some new motivation. So my friend at the big church in Toronto said, I think it's going to pass our board because we need to get motivated. And this fellow says he can do it. He can push the right buttons and get everybody going. You know what the right motivations are. You know what the buttons are that he's going to push. One is ambition. You want to get ahead. Competition. You want to get ahead of everybody else. You want to beat somebody. You want somebody else to come in second or third so that you can be in first place. You want to make some money and you want to make it fast. You'll never hear a motivational speaker saying, now just put away a few dollars every month and then when you retire you'll have enough money to buy the groceries and have a roof over your head. No. They say, a lot of money. Now, that's what you can have. That's what you deserve. A lot of money now. They appeal to vanity. You don't want to look bad. You don't want others to look down on you. You want everybody to envy you. When you walk into the party, everybody goes, wow. I was reading about this one motivational speaker. He's talking to a group of women. He said to them, if you will do as I have indicated in my little book, which is for sale on the table over here for $24.95, you will have the figure Jesus wants you to have. The appeal to vanity. There's the appeal to fear. The fear of embarrassment, the fear of loss of respect, the fear of poverty. You don't want to come to the end of your life and find that you're dependent upon others. You don't want your family to think you're a failure. Those motivational speakers, they know how to push the right buttons. My friend said he guarantees success. Apparently, he's never spoken to a church group before, but he figures that it'd be pretty much the same as for a business group or a political party. So this whole thing's been on my mind and been bugging me, and so I said, now you got it. And it bugged me especially after I was reading the passage of Scripture that, and studying and thinking about that passage of Scripture that Rosemary read for us this morning. Because I'll tell you, if there was anybody who was not a motivational speaker, it was the Apostle Paul. Everything is wrong with what he says. His first appeal is he wants them to mature and grow. And he appeals to their common experience as brothers and sisters in Christ, their compassion, their sympathy, their sharing together, their working together, their serving together, their praising God together. Everything they've done in love and harmony and compassion, Paul makes that his first appeal. Well, that just won't work. You're supposed to go against other people. You got to compete with other people. Be the best. Be number one. You don't want to be one of the group. That's a loser. You want to beat out everybody else. Climb to the top over there. Battered and bruised bodies. Be the top dog. When I see Paul, I'll tell him he got that one wrong. And then you know what he says next? Listen to what Paul says. He says, this would make my joy full. This would make me happy if you do this. Well, look, Paul, it's not your happiness we're interested in. It's our own happiness. It's my happiness. Tough luck, but you're going to have to look after yourself. We have to deal with our happiness. What a loser. And then to make matters worse, Paul says, listen, do not do anything out of ambition. This is just not going to work. Don't do anything in order to brag. Regard others better than yourself. Well, who's number one? Regard other people better than yourself. Listen, this is just going from bad to worse. Paul says, look to the interests and concerns of other people and not just to your own. What in the world is he talking about? This is not going to work. And then he says this. He says, I want you to have the mind of Christ Jesus, who did not count being equal to God as something to be grasped, but humbled himself to serve others, became a human being, being found in human form, obedient unto death, death on a cross. Paul says, I want you to have that mind. You know what? If you took the text that we read today from Philippians and you got it in a good modern translation and so it didn't look like it was from the Bible, and you gave it to a motivational speaker and you said to the motivational speaker, "What do you think?" He'd say, "That's a speech of losers. And that's a speech to losers, and they're going to lose. You're not going to get any more money, and you're not going to get any members with that. It will not succeed." So there you are. I guess we have two different ways of looking at the life and ministry of the church. Two different directions on the road we're to follow as disciples of Christ. I want to close by telling you about someone. Have you heard of the author George Eliot? George Eliot. It's actually a famous author, but actually George Eliot was a woman, but he had to publish with the name of a man in order to get herself published. Her real name was Marianne Evans. And she visited as a mourner at the grave of her good friend McCarthy. And she was the only one who went out to McCarthy's grave at his death. She said, "He belonged to our circle. They were at things together at the community, at parties and at civic events and at the church." And she said, "There were a great number of us who went around together, and he was a member of that group. But he was a little different from the others. You see, McCarthy was looking for a pearl of great price in a group of young people content with fake jewelry and being shiny and gaudy at parties." She said he was the most sensitive and caring person. Even at social events, he was sometimes moved to tears over the things that happened to people. She said McCarthy a lot of times would talk to us and say, "You don't have to buy friendship. You don't have to buy membership in the human race. You don't have to buy love. You don't have to buy your children's love. Just love. Be a friend. That's all it takes." And that superficial circle of friends, they just looked at him like he was strange. She said, "McCarthy would have given his life for people who wouldn't give him the time of day. So they didn't show up for his funeral. I guess McCarthy was just a loser." And when I read that, I thought to myself, wow. Wow. What could be done if we had a church full of losers like McCarthy? There are two ways to think about the church. To think about how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now you know where I stand. Let us pray. And now unto God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all praise, honor, and glory, world without end.